ask an interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together today. I hope you were listening to Brother Tommy as he prayed. He certainly began his thoughts with really what's at the heart of the matter on our mind this morning. If you would like to turn to our text, you'll find it in Titus chapter 2. I made mention of this as we introduced yesterday at Little Vine, but I didn't take any time to deal with it. And really, I want to get something a little different than what we brought out yesterday. Titus chapter 2. This little epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, a minister of the gospel, instructing him, the purpose of this epistle is that all manner of men, that is, you know, he's going to address the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, servants. And so when we're talking about all men, we're talking about all manner of men. Okay? And this epistle would be teaching that all would be taught godliness and live according to it. Right? Okay? Looking for that blessed hope. Just like we talked about, we mentioned in the beginning of our song service this morning, you know, we need to maintain a pilgrim perspective. It just will help us to remember that this world is not our home. We're passing through, aren't we? And the best is yet to come. As much as we can enjoy the life that we have now, even as Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, and we can have an abundant life now, yet the best, there's no doubt that the best is yet to come when you think about all the things in this world that's not going with us. And so when we think about what we have, and God has given us instruction so that we can learn, that all manner of men may learn this doctrine and live this doctrine while we wait for Jesus to come again, to take us home to be with him. All right? Now, the verse of scripture that's really on my mind is verse 11. I want to read a little bit, but the verse starts with the word for. So when you have a verse that starts with four, you got to go back some and get, you know, the reason why it was there. That, you know, this what's said after that is built upon what's already been said. You know, sometimes we say about the therefore, you look back to see what it's there for. Well, four is similar to that. He's given us some reasons for saying what he's about to say, but it's built upon what's already been said. So that's something we need to keep in mind when you just start reading in the middle of a chapter or something like that. You really need to know the context, all right? So I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. He's been talking about to the aged men, the aged women, the young men, young women, and then he comes to servants. Now, we don't have the kind of social arrangements that they had then, but the closest thing that we can equate to servants and masters today is probably the employer-employee relationship. Some of those principles still apply. And in the bigger picture, we're all servants of Christ. So what he says about the servants in the natural realm, we can take some of that and apply it to the spiritual realm as far as us serving the Lord. All right? Now, so just, it's all good, but I'll just, for the interest of time, I'll begin in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. I'll come back and comment on this, but I want to get the whole passage. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. And if I would put a title on what we would speak about today, it's adorning the doctrine of God. When somebody sees your life, what do they see? Are we honoring the Lord with what we see, do, and hear, and decisions we're making? Or are we following something else? Okay? Adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And then here's the bulk of our comment. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And again, that's all manner of men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm kind of coming in the middle of this chapter, the lesson, but I want to just pick up with what he's saying here about servants. Because the verse 11 begins with the word for. All right, so of the servants, he's saying exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. What good is a servant if he's obedient to somebody else's master and not to his own? There's just confusion there, isn't it? Okay? Now, what we find here is that God has given us in his word an order. He's given us order for our society. He's given us order for our homes. He's given us order for the church. God has set out what would work best, and if we would follow God's pattern, we can find the most happiness and joy in this life that can be found. Okay? So for servants, he says, let them obey their own masters. All right? And to please them well in all things, not answering again. That is, not disputing, not arguing, not challenging, just obey. All right? So in the bigger picture, we as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes we think of ourselves as disciples, but we're also servants because we indeed want to serve our Lord, don't we? We want to do that which is pleasing to him. He's told us what we need to be doing, and even when we've done all that we've been commanded to do, we are to say we're unprofitable servants, for we've only done that which was our duty to do. Now, we don't even come close to that, do we? And yet, if we did all that we were commanded to do, he said we'd be like unprofitable. That is, we haven't advanced in anything. We've simply done what we've been commanded to do. So we've got a lot to do, don't we? That is, to honor him, to serve him, to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of our Father in heaven. We have the blessed privilege of being his children, but we're to serve him in ways that's pleasing to him. Our master, not somebody else's. Our master. We want to appear to the world, and through sincerely serving him, we want others to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We want others to see that we are the children of God. You know, that's so important today. It's always been important, but it's so important today. As the world around us gets so dark, as there's so much confusion in the world, as there's so much against Christianity in our culture today, with other religions getting more and more prominent in our culture, then there are more and more attacks against Christianity. Well, it's not a time to go hide under a rock. It's a time to let our light shine. It's a time to honor the Lord. It's a time to be faithful to him, serving our own master. Okay? Because Jesus told us no man can serve two masters, right? You're either going to love one and hate the other, or the other way around. Okay? You cannot do it. I like the word picture of someone, I don't know if it's Robertson's or whoever, but somebody said one time that you could just as easily walk in two directions at one time as you can serving two masters. You just can't do it. You're going to be doing one or the other. All right? So serve our own master. Okay? Not purloining. Purloining. I never use that word. Do you? It's a Bible word. Do we know what it means? Basically, it means to steal. Take something that's not yours. Now, we're talking about servants. So if a servant takes something that's not his, he's taken from his master, right? And that could be as simple as not giving God the glory that he's due. You know, there's a lot of folks that claim to do things that they ought to be giving credit to God for. All right? But there's also an element here of holding back, keeping something back. And if you remember the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, if you remember a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? I don't think I'd name my children Ananias and Sapphira, would you? You remember what they did? Do you remember what happened to them? They were struck dead. And just in case some of you don't remember just exactly what happened to them, it was a time when there was a lot of church folks that were selling houses and land and bringing the money and laying it at the feet of the apostles so that it could be used for whatever was needful. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they had some land, they sold it, but instead of bringing all the money, they brought part of the money, but they let everybody believe that they were giving it all. Now listen, it was their land. They could sell it for whatever they wanted to. It was their money. They could do whatever they wanted to with the money. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they lied to the church. They hid something back. They let everybody believe that this is what happened, but really they kept something back. And they paid dearly for it, didn't they? Well, that's what this purloining, this holding back, this stealing, taking something that's not theirs. Now, again, with Ananias and Sapphira, it was theirs to do with as they would. But they chose to make it look like they were doing something they didn't. All right? So, servants, he says, not purloining, all right, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, purloining is being unfaithful. You know, we have the idea of being a steward. Whatever blessings we have, God has given it to us. No matter what, I don't care how hard you work for it, God is the one who gave you the ability to labor. He's given you the opportunity to labor. He has given you the power to get well, as Deuteronomy says. Okay, we need to remember that. And whatever we have, God has blessed us with it. And so as we need to be good stewards, in other words, we need to make good use of what God has put in our hands and our trust. And we need to use it in a way that's pleasing and honoring to him. When we don't, we're being unfaithful. And purloining is being unfaithful. But showing, not purloining, Paul says to Titus, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, faithfulness, as opposed to purloining, stealing, holding something back. Faithfulness. That's what all of us should be, right? Faithful to the Lord. All right, he's the one that blesses us with things, and we need to use those things in a way that's pleasing unto him and be faithful to him. All right? Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn. The doctrine of God. Putting it on. Wearing it. Where others can see. Not like in Isaiah 4. You remember that passage? In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Saying, we'll eat our own bread. We'll wear our own apparel. Just let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. Bread, doctrine in the Bible oftentimes is referred to bread. You know, Jesus said to beware the doctrine, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. And he was talking about their doctrine. But teaching and doctrine oftentimes, you know, the word of God, the bread of life, you know, the bread of heaven, things like that. Jesus is the true bread, but his word is also represented by the manna, okay, bread, our daily bread. We need that. In Isaiah 4, they said, we'll eat our own bread. We'll have our own teaching. We'll have our own brand of doctrine. And we'll wear our own apparel. Well, apparel in Scripture represents righteousness. We need to adorn the doctrine of God. We need to adorn his righteousness. You know, we need to show that forth to the world as we go about our day. But these folks in Isaiah 4 said, we'll wear our own apparel. We'll have our own righteousness. Just let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. We don't want that. We want to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. We want to eat the bread of heaven. We want to eat the word of God, you know, so that we can feed on that and be strengthened by that and walk in ways that's pleasing unto the Lord. So we're to show all good fidelity that we may adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, we're following it in sincere and true paths. We're showing forth a life that reflects the teachings of the Lord. That's the best way that we can let our light shine, isn't it? And that's what we're supposed to do. As disciples, as servants of the Lord, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we're to live our lives. That we may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Four, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This grace has appeared to all manner of men. Has it appeared to you? I believe it has. You're here today. I hope that you have an interest, have a hunger for the things of God, that we might learn those things of God, that we might rejoice in the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, I'm thankful that the grace of God brought salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that his blood was shed on our behalf and has washed us from our sins. I'm thankful for that. That's done. But he's talking about something here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In other words, this is something that keeps coming. You know, this is a gift that keeps on giving, if you will. And this is what we want every day, don't we? You know, if you go back and read those early chapters of the book of Acts, and God's people were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and they were meeting, going from house to house, and they were enjoying fellowship with one another and studying the word of God and rejoicing in those things, and great grace was upon them. Now, they already experienced the grace of God and being born again and knowing about the work, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in obedience and in following in fellowship with God's people and doing those things which was pleasing to him and learning of his word and putting those things into practice, great grace was upon them. That's what we need today. You want to talk about revival? That's what we need. He's already given it to us in his word of what we need to do in order to enjoy great grace. We need that. Sometimes it gets dry. Sometimes it gets dull. Bless your hearts. When the Lord blesses, we can feel his presence and we're reminded of his goodness and mercy. Oh, bless your hearts. We can have great grace upon us. That's what we need as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the perfect word. We've got the perfect Savior. He set up his church perfectly. Problem is, it's got people in it. You know? Isn't that the way it is? And I'm not being critical. I'm just being a realist. You know, some folks don't like for you to be real sometimes, but I'm just that way. You know, like Brother Elder Farris used to say, you know, if you ever find the perfect choice, church, don't join it. Or it won't be perfect anymore. All right? That's why in the New Testament one of the feasts of the New Testament, they were to actually have leaven in the bread. Now, it wasn't Passover, but it was Pentecost, I think it was, or Feast of Tabernacles, something like that. But anyway, the point of it was that in the New Testament, you're going to have people, we're still sinners, we're still in need of a Savior. Bless your hearts. What we need is what God has given us from the very beginning. To get to that, and to honor Him with our life, adorning the doctrine of God. When we're doing that every day, then when God's people come together for worship, there's going to be a greater manifestation of His Spirit among us. But if we've got to try to manufacture some Spirit when we get here, we're in trouble. We need to be walking in the Spirit every day, adorning the doctrine of God in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Oh, wow. Wait a minute. I just want to come here and hear some good things. I don't want this to sound like school. Well, listen, we need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to do that as long as we live. If you're 109 or if you're just 9 years old, whatever your case might be, we need to be growing. If we have a desire, if we have a love for God, it's because He's given His love to us first. And we need to learn how we can adorn His teachings and show it to the world. That's what we need to be doing every day we live. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This grace keeps on coming. And it keeps on coming when God's people are walking in paths of righteousness and adorning the doctrine of God. Okay? When we obey these principles, it brings fellowship of the Spirit, and it brings favor with God. Now, you know, Scripture speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And that happens when you've got a born-again child of God who has the Spirit in him, but that person is starting to live like the world. And that grieves the Spirit. When we follow the leadership of the Spirit, and when we do the things that are pleasing to God, it rejoices the Spirit. And it energizes us in His service. And it puts wind in our sails, doesn't it? So that we can go through our day enjoying fellowship with God and communion with His Holy Spirit and finding the help that we need from the Lord as we go about our day. But when we're grieving the Spirit, we don't have that energy. We don't have that Spirit flowing from breast to breast. We don't have that. Okay? So it's important then that we understand, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. We need to know, we need to receive that teaching. We need to know about that teaching. We need to know what it is that pleases God so that we can walk in those paths of righteousness, adorning the doctrine of God. And this is a big part of this text here. All right? It's teaching us something. So if it's going to be teaching us something, we need to know what it is. And we need to try to make sure we get the lesson. You know, a lesson can be taught wonderfully. But if it's not received, and if it's not applied, then what good is it? Our light's not shining. We're not honoring the Lord. We're not adorning those things. We may have some understanding of it up here, but we need to put it into practice so the light can shine, because that's when it gives glory to God. That's where, you know, that's the whole point of letting your light shine, that others may see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because he's the one that's blessed you. He's the one that is being emulated, that his teaching is being reflected in your life, and the glory goes to him, not us. So it's to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It appeared to all men, teaching us. Now there's two, in this teaching, there's two powerful principles I want you to get. You're probably familiar with the passage, but it wasn't too long ago that these two things just popped out to me, and I never made the connection. I understood the teaching of the lesson, and it's not like it's not anything new, but when you connect it up with some of these other passages that teach the same thing, then you see how powerful it is, because the Lord spent time, whether it was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching it or whether it was his apostles who were inspired to teach it, it's addressed in the Word of God in many ways. And so it's a lesson we need to learn. It's something we need to lay to heart. And it's something we need to apply to our lives. Because it's only when we apply it to our lives that the light's going to shine, that God's going to get the glory, and we're going to be blessed in it. Isn't that what we want? The blessings of the Lord. Okay? Not that we serve him to get blessings, but when we serve him as we should, he blesses us. That's just a consequence of being faithful to the Lord. All right? And we need that in our lives. All right? There's two principles, and they're powerful. And there's some saving influence. See, Jesus paid our sin debt when he shed his precious blood. But that's not all that grace did. You know, when we think about, and there was this discussion yesterday at Little Vine, that grace, you know, when we say saved by grace, it's not just the purpose of God. Jesus had to shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. But the shedding of his blood to redeem us from our sins is not all of the grace. God purposed that Jesus would come. God purposed who would be saved when Jesus shed his precious blood. Those things are embraced in the grace of God. When Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's how he saved us. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. God purposed that we would be saved. Jesus came and actually did what was necessary to redeem us from our sins. He's coming back to gather us up and take us home to be with him. And all of it is broadly spoken of as the grace of God that bringeth salvation. But we need it every day. Not that he needs to save us eternally every day. That's one time that he did that and we're safe eternally. But we need saving every day, don't we? And I hope we understand what that, you know, our friends that see things a little differently, they look like they're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo when you start talking about saving somebody daily. But we do need it. We need the saving influence of the gospel. We need the saving influence upon our decision making and our footsteps every day to save us from poor decisions, to save us from heartaches that we could get into if we neglected it, to save us from ignorance, to save us from serving other masters. There's plenty of things from which we need to be saved every day. And this grace that comes, that bringeth salvation. Yes, Jesus has saved us from our sins, but we need that saving influence of the gospel every day. We need it. And God's pleased to give it to us. So he's teaching us two things here. There's two powerful lessons that are taught when he's talking about teaching us. The first is denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's one principle here I want you to think about. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I don't have to spend a lot of time detailing ungodliness. I think you've got that one. I think we know what that is. All right? Anything that's not pleasing to God is ungodly. Right? I don't have to go down the list of that. But this worldly lust, and this place is where the ungodliness could be laid out for us. But I want to go to 1 John chapter 2 about this worldly lusts. Because you see, the first main point about this is to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying it. My question to you while you're turning to 1 John chapter 2 is, are we doing a good job of that? Are we learning that lesson? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I hope we are, but it's critical to this lesson. All right? Worldly lust. What are we talking about? We're talking about worldly lust. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, if we're going to talk about worldly lust, he's warning us about the world here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, his focus is on the wrong master. Okay? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what worldly lust is all about. All right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the sensual impurities, sensual things. And when a person is following that, then the way they gratify that lust is with some ungodly things. So we don't want to go there. We don't need that in our lives. That's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's not going to bring joy and happiness to us. That's going to bring a lot of regret, okay, and probably problems, all right? So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. You know, somebody that just always wanting really, really nice things, better things, the best things, those kind of things, instead of just living in their means. Lust of the eyes. You know, that's never going to be full if you keep after that. And then the pride of life. There's no problem. It's not a matter of trying to better yourself. It's not a matter of trying to have a good career. It's putting too much emphasis on those things and neglecting family and responsibilities to God. That's when it becomes, when the priorities are out of sequence. When somebody's majoring on those kind of things and their family and friends and whatever has to deal with that person always focusing on those things, there's a problem. Bless your hearts. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to follow the teaching of His Word. Okay? So denying, that's the first big point about this. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The next point is, well, let me stay with that denial for just a minute. This is big. This is huge. This is powerful. The denying. Because this is where decisions are made. If we don't deny those things, then those things drag us down. Those things pull us away from God. You know, remember what Jesus said about being His disciple? When He said, if any man will come after me, remember that? Remember how that passage goes? If any man will come after me, let me read you what Luke says. If any man will come after me, Luke 9:23. I like, there's one word that Luke puts in there in Luke 9 that Matthew doesn't put in there, or Mark. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny. Did you get that? deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's the word Luke puts in there, daily. It's not a one and done. It's something you have to remember every day you live. If we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, if we're going to be his servant and do that which is pleasing to him, if we're going to adorn the doctrine of God in all things, we need to remember to do this daily. Denying self. What happens if that doesn't happen? What if we don't deny ourselves? I mean, that's the first condition that Jesus said, if any man will come after me, which means if any man will be like me. Everything Jesus did was for us to please the Father, to satisfy the Father's will. And that's our example. We're to live to be a help to others. Doesn't mean we can't be blessed ourselves, but it's your life will be much fuller if you're thinking about others instead of yourself all the time. See, when you're thinking about yourself all the time, that becomes selfish, right? Okay. So the first condition is let him deny himself. Now, when Paul was writing to Titus, he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, that's very similar to denying self, isn't it? As a matter of fact, it's the same thing. Take up his cross daily and follow me. If you keep reading Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Now, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Let's get that first. Take up his cross. What is that? What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, you know what happened to Jesus on the cross? He died. He died. His life was separated from him. There's some things that we need to be separated from. You know, what is it in Colossians? Paul speaks about mortify the deeds of the flesh. Or is that Galatians? I may have that. Anyway, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know what? Put them to death. We got this old flesh nature that we have to contend with every day. And we have to deny. There's a level of self-denial that we have to practice to separate ourselves so that we're not going after that ungodly pull and those fleshly lusts or worldly lusts, as Paul described it. It has to happen. All right? To take up the cross, then, is to deny ourselves of the fleshly desires and the things of this world to follow God. That doesn't mean we're not ever going to have anything in this world. It just simply means we put him first. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, they'll be added when he knows, sees the need, and as we have the need. We're in our mind, if we go after those things first, we may be going after the wrong thing. Too much of it. So when we deny ourselves, submit ourselves to our master, and adorn his teachings, we have the promise that these things will be added to us when we follow him like we should. Boy, that sounds like the best way to go to me. How about you? Okay. So denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. All right. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. I mentioned Luke 14. Luke 14, 27. Jesus also said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross. See, this is an extension of what he said earlier. Deny yourself, take up your cross. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's strong. That's strong. How important then is it for us to bear our cross? How important is it then for us to follow that denying ourselves and taking up our cross? Sounds like to me, for joy and happiness in this life, it's vitally important. If we want a great manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, it's vitally important. So getting back to Titus now, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the next major point is we should. That doesn't sound like much of a point, does it? We should. Well, the point of that point is we may or we may not. And the choice we make will determine the joys you're going to have. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should. Now let's deal with that we should for just a moment. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, when he says, "For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should. We don't always, but we should. And when we do, there's blessings. There's free flow of the Spirit. There's joy and fellowship and communion with the Spirit. When we don't, it grieves the Spirit. It makes a difference to ourselves. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it affects our families. It affects our churches. You know, I mean, what if everybody, I hate to think about this, but what if everybody here was grieving the Holy Spirit? How much manifestation of the Spirit do you think we'd have? See, and that's the bottom line. When we, as God's people, are adorning the grace of God and living according to the teaching of His Word, then when we come together, all of us walking in the Spirit of God and then coming together with worship, and we feel a great manifestation of the Spirit of God because we're all together and we're all unified in that. And what a blessing that is. And quite frankly, that's the way the church ought to be. But if we don't, you know, we should. But if we don't, we don't get the blessings of it. We don't get the joy of it. We don't have that greater manifestation of the Spirit of God among us and in us. Oh, how we need this so desperately. I don't care how good a job we're doing. We need to do better. I mean, that's how we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're doing good, wonderful, let's do better. That's the way Jesus taught, you know, about bearing fruit in John 15. You know, he that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Because he knows what we're capable of. We don't, but he does. And any purging is done so that more fruit can be born. And so when we deny ourselves of those that ungodliness, the temptations of the flesh, things that James talks about, and worldly lust, when we deny those selves, we're purging ourselves of that. Bless your hearts, then we have more room for the Spirit. You know, Matthew 13, he's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, and that seed that fell among thorns. And it was choked, the word, you know, the seed represented the word of God, and it was choked because of the thorns, which represented the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Those things choked out the effect of the Word of God so that we didn't bring any fruit to perfection. It's all connected, isn't it? And that's the bottom line. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should, what? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And bless your hearts, if you're living soberly, righteously, and godly, then you're bearing good fruits. Like he said in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we're walking in that, then we're serving him with gladness of heart. We're serving him with all of the things that he says here of walking soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. We should walk in them. So the first principle was denying. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We should. Every day we live, we should live that way to adorn the doctrine of God. Verse 13 then says, looking for that blessed hope. That's what that pilgrim perspective is all about. Realizing that the Lord could come any minute. All right, whatever time we have, whatever years the Lord blesses us with here, we should use them to his glory. And if it would please him for us to live 969 years upon this earth, every day ought to be to his glory. I doubt there's anybody here that would want to live that long. You know, I but if we, no matter how long we live, each day, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. He's coming back. The best is yet to come. But he's given us tremendous blessings right now. So that we can praise his name. We can be thankful for it. We can look to him for all that we stand in need of. So when he says looking for that blessed hope, that's our perspective that we ought to have. We ought to keep that perspective. Looking for that blessed hope. Which that blessed hope is defined as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming back to get all that he paid for. When he shed his precious blood, bless your hearts, if he died for someone, they're saved. They're going to be with him in glory without the loss of one. Now, there's many in the world that can say God loves everybody and he wants everybody to be saved. But I'm going to tell you something. What you study in the scriptures, you'll find that the scripture says that when he shed his precious blood, he redeemed his people from their sins. He came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. This is the Father's will which sent him. That of all thou hast given me, he said, I should lose nothing. That's who he's coming back for. All that he died for. He's coming back. And those that have departed this life, he's bringing their soul and spirit with him. And he's going to raise them from the dead first and unite that spirit and soul with that resurrected body. Then those of us who are alive and remain, he's going to change us. You know, Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all, what? Be changed. Be changed. Not in 1,000 years. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised. We should be caught up together with them. And that's combining 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But that's what's going to happen. That's the event. That's the last of the last days. That's the last thing on God's timetable as far as this world's concerned. Jesus coming back, because there's several things that's going to happen when he comes back. He's going to take us home. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But he's also going to judge the wicked, those that fear not God, all right, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, that's the perspective we need to maintain. Now, how about an attitude? What kind of an attitude should we have while we go through these days waiting, looking for that blessed hope? How about an attitude of gratitude? You ever heard about that? We ought to be thankful every day for whatever God blesses us with and use it to His glory. If He gave it to us, He didn't make any mistakes, did He? God never makes a mistake. If He's given us another day, then let's praise Him and glorify His matchless name. Let His light shine, adorn the doctrine of God, and praise His name. And be thankful. Be thankful. Remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed? How many of them came back to thank the Lord? One? That's pitiful. Somehow I believe that same ratio applies today to God's people. How many take time to say, "Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings on me"? An attitude of gratitude. We ought to have that while we look for the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is why. This is why we should have that attitude of gratitude. He says, who gave Himself for us. Now that's enough in itself. We were under the curse of the law. Hell would have been our doom if Jesus had not shed His precious blood to redeem us and save us. And He gave Himself for us. That's why we need to have an attitude of gratitude. That's why we need to thank Him every day, because He gave Himself. He suffered the wrath of God in our stead. And He was able to do it sufficiently so that it ended. Bless your hearts, when God's wrath is poured out upon the wicked, it will never end. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. I hope you're established in that point. He redeemed us from all iniquity. It is so sad, it's so heartbreaking to me. Whenever I hear the report of somebody who's taken their own life, and invariably somebody's going to tell that family they can't be saved if they did that. Anybody that believes that does not understand the grace of God. If Jesus died for your sins, He died for all of your sins. He put all of them away. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Do you hear that? Purify. You know, when we do something, we have levels of purity. Because we just can't get it all the way. Jesus did. He purified the iniquity of His people. Purifying to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar people. Well, sometimes we are peculiar, aren't we? But that's not what that word means. We look at it as when we look at the word peculiar, we think sometimes of strange or hard to get along with or something like that. But the Bible word for peculiar here means a particular, a special treasure. In other words, the people of God. Those who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Those that Jesus shed His precious blood to redeem. They're the peculiar treasure of the Lord. They're the ones who benefit from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we shall live also. Purifying to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We should, right? Walk in good works. We should. Are we? Will we? It makes the difference. It's so fundamental. It makes the difference. Every choice you make, either for God, God's way, or my way. Every choice you make that goes the wrong way chips away at your joy and your peace with God. Now, thankfully, God grants repentance. Thankfully, we can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that. And we need to avail ourselves to it every day as we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. May God help us to follow Him more closely, love Him more dearly, deny ourselves of those worldly things, follow Him, and let Him choose to give us those things that we stand in need of each day. May God bless you, is our prayer.